Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. We're beginning this hour by talking with our friend Doug Keck of EWTN. Now, as we well know, Doug joins us to have conversations about the development of culture and the work that EWTN is doing. This week, we're talking about a particular series that EWTN has launched on Catholic homesteading. The title is On Good Soil. Now, you hear this and you might think that this new series on homesteading features a lot of topics about living off the land, learning to farm, but what it is a deep dive into how modern man, living in modern society, especially urban society, doesn't connect. Modern man doesn't connect with his fellow man, he doesn't connect with the roots of truth and goodness and therefore religion and the pursuit of God and contemplation. And the series is about how the teachings of the Church, including people like St. Thomas Aquinas, can help all of us rethink how we live, even in a big city. We talk about this with Doug Keck. We go on from there to speak with Steve Ray. This month, the Church calls us to the devotion to the precious blood of Jesus. As a former Protestant, I can share with you that there was constant preaching on the power of the blood of Jesus to cleanse, to save, to redeem, that the shed value of the blood of Jesus is what won for us so great a salvation. And so the language of a monergistic salvation, i.e. that it was completely the work of God coming into human existence and human history, and that man is a kind of passive, almost laid-back recipient of the work of salvation. But becoming Catholic shows us that the language of participation and covenant sacrifice, when it comes to the role of blood in liturgical worship, in the establishment of a covenantal life, in entry into covenant bond, in the seeking of the forgiveness of sins, particularly when you consider the language of the Scriptures about Israel on Yom Kippur particularly, and all the sin offerings that were offered at the temple and even prior to that with the desert tabernacle. So we talk about all of this after the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, July 7th. It's the Feast of Blessed Peter Turrat. Today's news brought to you by Visiting Angels, providing loving care and assistance for seniors in need. VisitingAngels.com. The flooding death toll has risen to more than 90 in Central Texas. In Kerrville, 48 adults and 27 children are dead, with 10 children and one adult still missing from a girls' camp. This child detailed when he was alerted of the danger.
It was very late at night, so we had no idea what was happening until one of our counselors ran in and just yelled at everybody to get out as fast as we could.
Search and recovery operations are now in their fourth day, and President Trump has signed a major disaster declaration for Kirk County. Flood watches remain in effect in the area. President Trump says imports from Japan and South Korea will be hit with 25% tariffs starting next month. He sent letters to a number of countries with a take-it-or-leave-it tariff offers and shared the letters to Japan and South Korea on Truth Social. Treasury Secretary Scott Bessent says tariffs that were paused for negotiating will take effect on August 1st for those 12 countries. Bessent also said he expects to see several big announcements on trade deals soon. Stocks have been sinking lower as a result. Up to four Catholic bishops might be closing in the Diocese of Grand Rapids, Michigan. But Bishop David Walkowiak says they want to build two new ones. They're citing a shortage of priests for the reorganization of several parishes, and as many as four churches may be put up for sale. Walkowiak says last year that they only ordained one priest and haven't ordained any this year. TikTok is reportedly developing a new version of its social media platform, specifically for American customers. TikTok's Chinese parent company ByteDance must divest its U.S. operations to non-Chinese orders in order to comply with federal law or risk being banned. From your Ave Maria Radio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, joined by my friend Doug Keck of EWTN to talk about a new series launched on EWTN entitled Catholic Homesteading. Doug, great to speak with you. How are you?
Good. Thanks for having me on.
Always a joy to connect with you. And I want to begin by addressing the premise of the program, Catholic Homesteading, that sure. It really addresses the reality that the more developed we become as a society, the less connected we are to each other and to our grounding in the faith.
Right, absolutely. And the series itself is running from the 7th through the 11th, mm-hmm. and in fact, the first episode airing in about half an hour or so. Mm-hmm. So every day at 5:30 p.m. Eastern Time this week, you can check it out. Yeah, the idea of the show really came from Jason and his organization. He was involved with starting up Fraternus, which is for young men. Mm-hmm. And it's a great organization that kind of pairs young men and their dads to kind of bond in the faith, but in a sense of, you know, accenting kind of those kind of aspects of spirituality that men are the most drawn to, because we know there's been a lot of concern over the years that in some ways there's been an over-feminization of the church.
Right.
I mean, the church itself is feminine in the sense of receptivity, etc. But, you know, kind of like where things became a little more, you know, those kind of masculine kind of images, the soldier, the warrior, this kind of, you know, soldier in Christ's army kind of thing was downplayed. So Leaving Boyhood Behind was a book that I did with him as an interview back in 2019, mm-hmm. Reclaiming Catholic Brotherhood. And there was a program we did that Peter Gagnon and his team, Peter has, I'm probably happy to announce, is now the president of EWTN Studios. Mm. And we worked together for over 30 years, just about 30 years, and he's done a great job. And this was a program he spearheaded with some other people, Steve Beaumont from EWTN. I'm sure I'm leaving others out. And that was the first program we did, and this was kind of a follow-up with that homestead idea. As you indicated, there are people out there now who realize that, you know, the pell-mell race we live in, this freneticism, yeah. this constantly hooked up, you know, everywhere you go, there's cameras, and everywhere you go, there's a telescreen, not to be 1984-ish, but, you know, there's always something there to distract you, your phone.
Right.
And people feeling like they needed to be able to step back. I think we all know the great thing that the Mass can offer is silence at times, and sometimes when liturgists try to fill up everything with music or everything, it takes away from that ability to listen to God with that silence. And I think having this kind of an approach, and what's great with it is, the great thing about Catholicism is there's so many different spiritualities, like all the religious orders. And so, that you know, there are people in the charismatic renewal. There are people who follow like an Opus Dei approach. Mm-hmm. There's people who follow the Jesuit approach or the Franciscan approach. And this is a little bit like a Franciscan approach, I guess, in some ways. But all of these are options for people. They're not one size fits all.
Right.
So it doesn't mean somebody reading this thinking, well, I could never do this. What are these people doing? But for these people and for other people who might find this something of interest, it's certainly worth taking a look at.
I agree. And like you're mentioning, that means that every one of us is called to a particular expression of sainthood. No one of us shares that in complete similarity.
Right, exactly. And that's what the opportunity here is, a little bit of Chestertonian distributism, I guess, mm-hmm. in some ways, kind of like the independent family farm with a certain amount of self-ability to maintain and at the same time work on a kind of barter system kind of thing that was very typical in many places in the olden days, so to speak, where people had collectives of farms, not in a socialistic way, but in a sense that they would have, like they talk about here in the program, having that kind of grocery store that's basically supplied by the farmers, and it's really trading things back and forth as a barter situation, or people bartering their skills for different foods, etc., and people working together and learning together and at the same time, you know, being in touch with God's creation. It's interesting, you know, the new Mass that was just put out, which, you know, some people heard it and said, what's this creation Mass kind of thing going on? We'll have to see exactly what that exactly means. except that it's kind of a follow-up to Pope Francis's focus on, you know, the environment, which is obviously God's creation. And here are people themselves who are living that out because they're right there in God's creation and raising Catholic families.
Yeah. Doug, even as you were talking, one of the points that you touched on that I think we've taken for granted is that the more frenetic we become as a society, the more fragmented, right? And so things like homesteading, things like willfully developing community, what that does is it binds men together in common mission and therefore families together in common societal understanding.
Right, exactly. It's what in many cases used to happen with a farming area. Certainly, right. It used to happen in many times in parishes when you had especially immigrant parishes, and you might see it even in some of the Hispanic parishes now or the Vietnamese parishes or Chinese parishes. But with the old days, like with the Irish parish or an Italian parish, where there was that connectedness inside that parish, which was its own little organism of social connections as well. And some of that you'll see in some of the megachurch Protestant world. That aspect is promoted heavily, where sometimes they could maybe promote some of the gospel things a little more closely. But there's an upside of that. Sometimes I think with the Catholic parishes today, we don't have quite that connectiveness, because of the fact that many Catholics are the most educated people in the country and are incredibly mobile financially, but also we've had, as they talk about in the program, people are all over the world and all over the country, you know. And one of the families here was a military family, and basically I got tired of every three years you got to go to another assignment and being able to put down roots, literally, you know what I mean, and be able to stay there and know that this is ours and we're working together as a family unit for the success of our family.
You know, even as you're talking, another theme comes to mind that I know you enough to know is important, which is this question of mentorship. As one who's received mentorship, but also who has mentored others, talk about that as a dying reality and why we need to reclaim it.
Well, I think that whole idea of apprenticeship, you know, that existed before, where, you know, I know when I first started in radio back in 1975, you know, I got to work with some very good people who went on to have some pretty good careers, and then in cable the same way. But what you learned there was you came in and you did what needed to get done to support them. And in exchange for making their life a little easier and supporting them, they would show you the way. They would teach you the skills, the kind of things you didn't learn in school, the kinds of things that you didn't just get out of a book, the kinds of intuition that you had about a news story, or how you would write a story, or how you would approach telling a story or something like that. So that's where that being mentored by those people, and then your ability, like you indicated, to be able to do that and pass that on for other people, which I hope I've tried to do over the years. I was at EWTN, and I still am at EWTN, but when I was president. So in the sense of helping people to say, well, when I worked at Rainbow or AMC or Bravo or the sports network or what other projects, when we launched the news service, et cetera, in New York, and how did that relate to this, and how does that help you? And I think maybe you need to look at it this way, et cetera, because I've had experiences before of this, and again, pass that along. And same thing with that kind of farming approach they have, where people get together and learn from each other.
And precisely because of this, when we watch this program on homesteading on EWTN, we get to reclaim a sense of all of these components and why it's crucial for society.
Right, and that interdependence that exists, even though we try to act like it doesn't. We like to all believe that we are, you know, I am a rock, I am an island, so to speak, and quote the song, maybe the poem, but the idea that it's that I can do it myself, and I don't really need anybody, and, you know, just stay out of my way, and I'll be fine. And that's where we find ourselves shipwrecked into that rock. And we got to realize that we better get ourselves attached to the rock of St. Peter.
Yeah. Doug, always a joy. I'm looking forward to constantly connecting with you. My guest has been Doug Keck of EWTN, and we've been talking about this new program that's been launched on EWTN. It's a series on Catholic homesteading, 5 parts, airing 5:30 p.m. today, really, Monday, July the 7th, through this Friday, with an encore at 2:30 a.m. So do watch it and share some of your insights with us. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Hi, I'm Father Chris Alar of the Marian Fathers of the Immaculate Conception. My new book, Understanding the Sacraments, unpacks the extraordinary gifts unique to the Catholic Church. Ever wonder why we baptize infants? Is confession in the Bible? And must wives be subordinate to their husbands? The answers to these more hot-button questions about the sacraments are on sale now from Marian Press at shopmercy.org. God bless you.
He is honored by the Church as a saint with the title of the Angelic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a basic textbook for young theology students that became the Church's most famous guide to the faith, the Summa Theologica. It helped him earn the title Doctor of the Church. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. The Church dedicates every month to a particular devotion, and this month we are blessed to be able to celebrate the devotion to the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, it can come across a little morbid for Catholics to speak about blood all the time. And frankly, especially if you find yourself in biblical circles, you're going to see this language of the blood of Christ and the blood of sacrifice constantly. But in the Catholic Church, we talk about drinking the blood of Christ, eating his flesh. Joining me to unpack this mystery is our friend Steve Ray, pilgrimage leader, author extraordinaire. He is also an apologist and an evangelist, converted to Catholicism in 1994, and is the author of Crossing the Tiber, Upon This Rock, and numerous other books, and the Footprints of God DVD series. Steve, great to speak with you. How are you?
Well, I'm doing very good, Marcus. Thank you very much. I would have been in the studio with you today, but I lost my wallet, and I cannot find my driver's license, and it's driving me crazy. So I'm doing this by Opel. Comrex Opal, so that's why I'm not in there with you today.
You know, it's funny, I wasn't going to bring that up. I was just going to ask if everything's all right, but since you brought it up, is everything all right?
Yeah, everything's all right as soon as I find my wallet.
Well, the other thing is, congratulations are in order. I chanced upon your daughter's post, and that's how I found out that your grandson got married. What a joy and a blessing.
Yeah, that's the second grandson now to be married. I've got two married grandsons. I told them, get married young. Find a wonderful Catholic girl, marry young, and enjoy your life together. And that's what they have done. And the other ones are already well on their way on the search.
So,
but no, they're wonderful. This grandson is from, he graduated with his wife from Wyoming Catholic University. And they don't wear the traditional caps and gowns. They wore black Stetson cowboy hats because they graduated from Wyoming. And so I got a picture of the whole graduating class. And guess what he wore to the wedding, too? He wore his black Stetson. And he roasted his own pigs. He bought two pigs, roasted them in a pit, served those to 350 people as the best pulled pork you'd ever had. And he made his own 50 gallons of his own beer, which was excellent. So very unusual kid.
Not only rewriting the narrative, but also living a truly homestead-connected life. And that actually draws us to this conversation, that the blood of Christ enables us to not only enter into covenant, but also to cut covenants of our own, which is what your grandson has done.
Yes, and the covenant between him and his wife, and with the Lord in between them. And, you know, because, talking about slaughtering animals, I was raised on a farm. I did that. My dad used to say, Steve, I'll be home for dinner at 5, go out and get a rooster and get him ready for dinner. And so I'd go out and get the rooster. My brothers and I'd take the hatchet, chop off his head, blood would squirt everywhere. And but by the time dad got home, there was a roast rooster on the table. So, you know, I was raised like this, and my kids were. So on a farm, there's blood everywhere. You just are used to the blood of animals. And in our modern world, if you where does beef come from? Well, the grocery store, of course. They don't realize it came from a cow. And in the Old Testament, the covenant, we went to Mass on Sunday, and we heard the priest. It goes in one ear and out the other because we've heard it so many thousand times. He said, he quotes Jesus and said, this is the covenant of my blood, of the new covenant. And so how many people ever stopped and said, well, what is the old covenant? If this is the new covenant of his blood, what's the old covenant? You go back to Exodus, and you find that the children of Israel were all out in the camp, and Moses told them to bring bulls. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know how many people have bulls out there, but they can be a ton, 2,000 pounds. They're huge. Mm. They're just a mass of muscle, and that bull can rip you apart. I had a guy one time tell me, all my ribs have been broken by my bulls. Ooh. And what they had to do is kill that bull, hold him upside down, cut his throat up, and pour all the blood into a bowl, pouring blood of the bulls into bowls. Say that 10 times fast, blood of the bulls into bowls. And then they said that Moses sprinkled it on the people. He went, but, you know, I'm from a farm. I know that blood, when it hits the air in a bowl, it's not going to stay liquidy. It turns into snotty clumps.
Right.
And there's stink, and they're sticky, and the flies come in it. And Moses wasn't just sprinkle like we did on Easter, you know, when the priest goes along. Some of them are so conservative. I try to get at least one drop on me. But this was Moses was reaching in and pulling those clumps of clotted blood and splat, splat, all over the people. And then they're in the wilderness. They have no washing machines. They have no showers. And they go home with all the sticky blood all over them. See, this is the difference between ancient times and modern times. People today don't know anything about the blood. All we know is that if you get cut, blood comes out. Or if you go to the doctor, you may have to get a blood infusion. But we do know from Leviticus that the life is in the blood. Therefore, the blood in biblical times and today, if you lose your blood, you are going to be dead, because it's the life that's in the blood, and blood is so essential. So then when we talk about the precious blood of Jesus, that opens up a whole new vista.
Right. And I love that you bring up this Exodus narrative, because I think we take for granted that what Moses did in the Old Covenant, Jesus did in an eminently more supernatural way in his blood in the New Covenant.
It's much more intimate, isn't it? Because Moses just splattered those blood clots all over everybody.
Right.
But Jesus actually said, this is my blood. And it's an intimate, much more intimate, because we drink it. And there's an old saying, you are what you eat. When we eat his body and his blood, we become like him. And it says in 2 Peter that because of these great promises, we are partakers of the divine nature. We become partakers of the divine nature because you are what you eat. And when we consume Christ, it's very intimate. It's like it's a nuptial image that Jesus is saying, this is my body. And who's he given his body to? He's given his body to the church, which is what? The bride of Christ. So you have the groom who's saying, I'm going to give you my body, blood, soul, and divinity. And the bride receives him into herself. Yeah. And guess what happens? They become one. There's a consummation, and they bear fruit. Right. And this is what the whole idea is. And we lose the whole concept of blood. In the book of Revelation alone, let's see, I've got it written down here. Mm-hmm. In the book of Revelation alone, the word blood is used 19 times. Just in the book of Revelation, you'd think, well, you know, this is going to be the future. We're done with the blood and all that stuff now. You know, that's all in the past Old Testament. But 19 times. And here's a strange one for you. These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.
Right.
How do you wash a white cloth with blood and have it come out white?
That's right.
I mean, this is the book of Revelation is just loaded with this imagery. a lamb standing as though slain, and you look up, Google the image, the adoration of the lamb has the blood coming out of his throat into a chalice in Revelation chapter 5. And the book is loaded, the book of Revelation, 19 times blood is used, and lamb is used 30 times. So we're really catching there's something important about blood and about lambs, and Jesus is called lamb more times in the book of Revelation than any other title. So this whole idea of blood is very important, and the life is in the blood, and that's why you in the Old Testament you couldn't eat blood. Yeah. And you know, do I have a minute here just to kind of set the scenario for?
So we have about a minute left, but if you want to open now, we can pick up on the other side of the break.
Well, I want to bring up 1 Peter 1:18, where it says you are ransomed, mm-hmm. not with gold and silver, but the blood of Christ. And I want to put that in the context of the first century. So we'll wait and do that until we come back.
Right.
But the scripture, if people say, well, when did this devotion to the precious blood of Jesus begin? Well, remember, June was the devotion of the Sacred Heart. And what does the Sacred Heart pump? It pumps the blood. And this month we have the precious blood of Christ. And we say, well, it didn't get started really till 100 or 200 years ago, the devotion, but it's been celebrated without a title, so to speak, ever since the very beginning.
Yep. And that's precisely why this language of, like you mentioned earlier, Leviticus 11, this language of life being in the blood and how it is central to covenant life, covenant identity. And like you mentioned, this very intimate elevation that Christ brings about, which we will continue on the other side of the break with our friend Steve Ray. We are unpacking the biblical and general Catholic mystery of the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
This summer, take a vacation that lifts your spirit and soul. Join Corporate Travel for the annual Grand Getaway on beautiful Mackinac Island, August 3rd to the 5th. Experience historic Grand Hotel, powerful talks from Father Mike Schmitz, Steve Ray, Dr. Edward Sree, and Father Leo Padalinghug, plus live broadcasts with Teresa Tamio, daily mass, four-course dinners, and dancing. Faith, fellowship, and fun in one retreat. Only a few rooms remaining. Don't miss out.
Book this Ave Maria Radio trip now by checking the travel page on avemariaradio.net.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
What is God's most amazing quality? Surely it must be His enormous mercy towards sinners. This mercy is revealed in the gospel through Jesus Christ. Jesus' very name means salvation from sin. The Eucharist is the sacrament of redemption, we learn from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. In order to receive this mercy, however, we must know and acknowledge that we indeed have sinned and are in need of forgiveness. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, St. John's Gospel reminds us. But if we confess our sins, God will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. John Paul II asserted that conversion requires convincing of sin. As a physician must probe a wound before treating it, God, through His Word and His Spirit, casts a living light on sin. But along with the sting of conscience comes the salve of the certainty of redemption. So the Spirit of Truth is also the Consoler. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
He's not on drugs. Parents will come into my office and describe a litany of trouble about this long. Then they'll say this: I'm giving you the wrong impression. Overall, he's a pretty good kid. How so? Well, he's not on drugs or anything like that. One of the new moral high bars out there: he's not on drugs. You want to raise a child not with the absence of pathology, but with the presence of virtue. She's miserable with me, but she treats everybody else great. Again, not the absence of bad behavior, but the presence of good behavior. He's not on drugs? It's a rationale. It may provide some comfort. It's not a path to virtue.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm talking with Steve Ray, who is a pilgrimage leader, no stranger to this program or to Ave Maria Radio EWTN. He's an author, apologist, and we are talking about this month's devotion, which is the devotion to the precious blood of our Lord and Savior. Steve, we had just begun to touch upon the question of ransom that Peter brings up in his epistles. Just before we get there, I want to ask you to expand a thought that you brought up earlier about how it was forbidden for Israelites to consume the blood, and yet Jesus actually explicitly says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. Let's springboard from there to talk about the language of ransom.
In the Old Testament, if you ate something, you became somewhat less. I would think that you could say that, whereas if you're eating his blood, you're actually elevating yourself. Right. Because you're eating the divine Son of God's blood, which you become then like him, and it's different than eating an animal. And they wanted to keep blood sacred because blood was where the life was, and that was something that, you know, people say, well, you know, Jesus is telling us to be cannibals, and that's not the case at all. This is a very different thing. And it is, and actually it's a sacramental sign that is the blood. It is the blood, but it's under this sacramental sign of wine. But the covenant was, you know, even remember when Abraham had to kill the animals, the bulls and the goats and the turtle doves, and he had to cut them in half and lay them out on the ground. And at night, God came along with a smoking coals. Right. Now, here's a funny story. I digress for a minute, but in the Bible, it used to call it a brazier, which is a bronze, like for incense. It's called a brazier. And I remember one time when the reader said, and God walked among the cut animals with a smoking brazier. And I'm telling you, the priest and the deacon, all they could do was contain themselves. And there, it wasn't long before that word was changed. But it's a brazier. It's, and he walks in the midst of that. And in my book on Genesis that I wrote and came out last year with Ignatius Press, I bring out the fact that in ancient times, it was from all cultures, not just in Israel, but for all the different cultures in the area, is that if you made a covenant, you would kill an animal and then you would walk among it with a fire like that. And what you're saying is, if I break this covenant with you, may I be like that cow.
Right.
May I be cut in half and burned here on the spot if I do not keep my covenant with you. And that was a blood covenant. They made covenants together like that. And this is what Jesus has made a covenant with us. And there's another interesting verse. But now in Jesus Christ, you who are once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You know, people read that. They don't have any idea what it's talking about. Mm-hmm. When we go to Israel and we go to the Temple Mount. It's a temple museum. It's in the Israel Museum. And there's what's called the Second Temple model. It's like a half an acre. Right. And you can see the temple right there. It's on a 1 to 50 scale. And that, if you look at that, you can see the whole gospel. When Paul says, well, you have been far away, the wall of separation has been brought down by the blood of Christ. And people, they don't have any idea when they hear that at Mass what that's talking about. But if you look at that temple, there was a wall. That there was a big temple compound. It was called the Court of the Gentiles, where all the Gentiles could gather around there. But there was a wall that separated them from coming too close. And inside that wall, only Jews were allowed. And inside another wall there, then there was only Jewish women and then Jewish men. And then only the high priest could go all the way in on the day of Yom Kippur once a year. Right. So when it says that by his blood, he tore down that wall. We who were far became near. What is it talking about? He gave his blood and died so that we Gentiles could be adopted into the family of God. And that wall that was there, it had signs on it. And I've seen those signs in the Jerusalem Museum. And it says, death to any Gentile that goes beyond this point. So they had no access to God. Paul says, you are without God, without hope in the world. That's a pretty dismal calculation of what we are. Yeah. We are without God and without hope in the world. And yet, because of Christ, that wall that was there separating has been torn down because of his blood on the cross. And now us Gentiles have the ability to sort of, we could say we could rush over there now. Not the wall's been knocked down. We can rush into the temple where we could never go before. Not only that, but we can go right into the Holy of Holies, and God is in there. That's where God's presence was, above the Ark of the Covenant. Only the high priest could go in there once a year. And it was so holy that he took the blood of the lambs and the bulls into that Holy of Holies and sprinkled it on the altar and on the Holy of Holies in there. He sprinkled the blood. But because of the blood of Christ now, that has been all opened up. It's not just for the Jews and it's not just for the high priest. In fact, we can all go in there now. And not only just can we go in, but we can call him Daddy. Abba, Father. He says, pray this way, our Father. This is unheard of in other religions that you call God your father, your daddy. And I hear it all the time in Israel when you watch the little boy says, Abba, Abba. He's saying, Dad, Dad. I've heard about in fishing boats or out fishing with their dad. And he catches when he goes, Abba, Abba, you know, and we now can call him Abba. And not only that, but now God can come out. The curtain, because of the death of Christ and his shed blood, the curtain was torn that kept us apart from the presence of God. Now we can go into his presence and he can come out, actually be among us now in a unique way. So the blood of Christ is such a unique thing. Now, I'm going on and on about that. I forgot to get back to the part about the ransom. But that's a whole new aspect of what the blood does for us. Now, you are ransomed. Not with a perishable thing such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Okay, now let's put ourselves in the first century. When you went to Rome, what did you see? What was for sale on the auction blocks on all the major intersections? Slaves. Right. There were slaves. During the first century, half of the people in Rome were owned slaves. They were like cattle. They were owned. They were property. You could kill them. You could do this. You owned them. They had to work 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, whatever you wanted. You could whip them, whatever. This is slaves. They were sold on auction blocks. You may be up there, Marcus, with your family, and one guy buys you, another guy buys your wife, and your kids go off somewhere else, and you can't do a thing about it because you are subject to the slavery. And we were subject to slavery, to the devil, to sin, and to the world, and we were locked into that, and there was no way for us to escape it. And then it says that Jesus came to the auction block. He comes and he sees us there, half naked on that auction block, being sold as property. We're the slaves of the devil and of sin in the world. And what does he do? He comes and he says, that guy right there, I want Marcus. I'm going to buy him. I'm going to shed my own blood. I'm not even going to give you bulls and goats. I love him so much. I'm going to make this a blood offering, and I'm going to not just to free him and buy him as my own. I am going to adopt him as my son.
Right.
And he's going to call me Abba Father. He's going to call me Daddy. So I want him, and I want Steve Ray, and I want this person and all the listening audience on EWTN and Ave Maria right now. I am going to buy all of them. And because I'm God, and I have my blood is worth infinitely. There's no way you can calculate the worth. What is the value of one drop of God's blood? God who comes down, takes on a human form, and he's got a heart pumping, that muscle, boom, 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 and it's pumping blood all through his system. How much is the value of one drop of God's blood? how could you even calculate it? And yet he shed his blood four times for us. The first time was 8 days old when he was circumcised. When you get circumcised, you bleed. He bled for us on the eighth day. He bled for us at the Garden of Gethsemane. He bled for us when he was being whipped. And then on the cross, he poured out all of his blood. It came right out of his side, even when they pierced his heart. And he gave all of that so that he could purchase, he could ransom. Ransom means to buy back, by the way. It means to buy it. You've got something, you're going to ransom it, you pay for it, you get it back. And he, we were his, but then the devil and sin screwed everything up, and he came down to love us so much that he ransomed and brought us back with his own blood. That's the most costly payment that anybody could ever give us, their own life. How many people would you be willing to die for, Marcus? I mean, that's a terrible question to ask a radio host on live air. And I'm not asking you to raise your hand or tell me how many, because I'm not going to do
it. But it's
either.
A legitimate Christian question.
It is. How many people are we willing to actually give our spill our blood for? And yet Jesus did it for us even while we were yet his enemies and sinners.
Yeah. We are continuing this conversation on the other side of the break with my friend Steve Ray, who is unpacking for us the wondrous biblical and theological mystery of the precious blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the language of ransom. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. Friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents, and despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out. And all my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization. Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
And now, the EWTN Family Prayer with Father Joseph.
Family, a prayer that we pray together is a powerful prayer. So please pray together with me, our EWTN Family Prayer. Today we pray for the caregivers of the sick. O Most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we adore you. You have first loved us, and through your Son you have taught us the excellence of self-giving love. Give to those who are caregivers of a sick parent or child, brother or sister, the assistance of your holy angels. Lessen their burdens, and give them great joy in practicing a work of mercy. And since charity is never forgotten by you, reveal to them their heavenly reward. Amen.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchuk.
The church teaches us that every Catholic family is meant to be a domestic church. That sounds nice, but what does it really mean? Well, a domestic church is a household of people united to each other and God through the sacramental life of the church and committed to living out Christ's sacrificial love in their relationships with each other and the world. The degree to which your family already lives this vision is the degree to which your family already is a domestic church. And the degree to which your family struggles to live that vision is the degree to which your family is called to become a domestic church. Every Catholic household is a domestic church that's called to witness to the already present, but not yet fulfilled, kingdom of God. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peace. I'm speaking with our friend Steve Ray, who is a pilgrimage leader to the Holy Land and numerous other sites across the world, and a student of the scriptures, unpacking for us the wondrous mystery of the precious blood of Jesus. So Steve, you, before the break hit, you had exhorted all of us with a powerful question, the same question that rightfully Christ asked himself, which is, how many people are you willing to shed your blood for? And the answer for Christ is everyone, even if they were still his enemies.
All of his blood. Yeah. Not just a little bit, all of it. Marcus, can you do me a favor? About 30 seconds before the show is over, let me know. I want to do something unusual, okay?
Okay.
It's nothing scary.
Don't worry. I know exactly what it is, and I'm looking forward to it.
Okay.
That's why I was hoping you'd be in here today.
Now, there's another thing about the blood of Christ that I think is very significant, and it's the birth of the church.
Uh-huh.
Because when he died on the cross, he shed his blood there. But isn't it interesting that when he said to Thomas, reach your hand here in my side, Thomas reached right up and touched the heart of Jesus,
right?
Because that lance cut his heart and made it bleed. The blood and the water from the pericardium came out. If Thomas actually did what Jesus told him to do, he would have reached right up and touched the heart of Jesus. But think about this. When Jesus died on the cross, something very unusual happened. A lot of people, we say that Pentecost is the birthday of the church, but others say that it's at the cross that's mm-hmm. the birthday of the church, because Adam was in a garden, the Garden of Eden. Now, that's why John tells us that the cross and the tomb were in a garden, because he wants us to make the connection with the primordial garden. So
right.
he tells us in 19 that the cross and the tomb were in a garden, because he wants you to think of this. Now, in the first garden, they're at a tree. And Adam did not have a wife, no partner. So God says he needs a bride, so he puts him to sleep. And he cuts open his side, and he takes part of his body out of his side, and he fashions it into a bride. And Adam woke up, and he made the first poetry ever that we have. Oh, just think how beautiful Eve was. And bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman. Oh, she's beautiful. I could just see a very romantic in the garden that day. Now, he woke up, and there's his bride, and he loves his bride, and he weds her. Yeah. Now we fast forward to come to a new garden, and we're in the garden of Calvary and the tomb, and there's a new garden, and there's also a new Adam, because Jesus is referred to as the new or the last Adam, and there's also a tree. The tree of life was over here, and the tree of death is up here, but he reverses it to bring about life. So you've got a new Adam and a new garden with a new tree, and yep. he also does not have a bride. He doesn't have the bride like Adam in the other garden did. So God puts him to sleep in the garden,
right.
and he cuts open his side with a lance, and out comes blood and water, which is a part of his body. God fashions the bride from that blood and water. Water represents baptism, and the blood represents Eucharist, the two initiatory rites into the church and the body of Christ, those two wonderful sacraments. So from the blood and the water that came from Christ's side, he fashions the bride. Jesus wakes up, and he looks at us with all of our warts and our pimples and our sin and all of these things, and he says, she's beautiful. I love her. I'm going to cleanse her. I'm going to perfect her. I'm going to make her holy till she's the most beautiful thing anyone has ever seen. And then I'm going to take her to heaven, and I'm going to marry her,
right.
just like it happened in the Garden of Eden. So this blood of Christ we see there is what fashioned the bride. It's from his side, and it's not from his foot where he could put his foot on his bride, and it's not from his head where he's smarter than her. It's from his side so that she would be part of his, right, like under his arm. And God the Father in Michelangelo's painting, you see in when he's creating Adam, already in his brain he has Eve. He's already got Eve, and he's got his arm around Eve, which is also, then you see baby Jesus there too. But so out of the blood of Christ, out of his side, with that blood, he fashions a bride, the birthday of the church. Could be Day of Pentecost, but it doesn't have to be either or. It can be both and. And there he fashions the bride of Christ with his own blood, with a part of his own body he fashions her.
Right.
And that's who we are. That's why if anybody thinks they're not important or they're not loved, holy smokes, Jesus shed all of his blood for you. He'd have done it for you alone if you were the only person alive. And he'd thought about you that day because he's God. And even though he's a man, yes, but he's a divine person.
Yep.
When he prayed for every single one of you by name that day when he gave his blood because he loves you. Particularly and specifically, he prayed for you. He knew you, and he fashioned you into his bride, which is the church. How can you get more cool than that with the blood?
As much as you know, you kind of hear these things theologically. To hear them represented is so sobering that as he hung on the cross, shedding every drop of his blood, his quite literally his heart beating out, we were the reason. We were the most unique thing on his mind individually.
Yep, absolutely. And he had a real heart. It was a divine heart, yes, but it was a human heart as well. And his human heart was beating and it was pumping blood, just like ours does. And it was pumping blood through his body. But that's a great picture then of him forming the bride with the blood, forming the new bride. And the whole idea of the blood of Christ, the fathers of the church saw it. They understood it. If you go back, you'll see that even though this wasn't a devotion, specific devotion of the church until recently, but you have the fathers of the church like Pope Clement, who is maybe wrote this anywhere from 60 AD, maybe before some of the books of the New Testament were written. Let us fix our gaze on the blood of Christ and realize how truly precious it is, seeing that it was poured out for our salvation and brought the grace of conversion to the whole world. And you got Justin Martyr. We've been taught that the food which is blessed by the prayer of his word, from which our blood and our flesh are transmuted, are nourished. So in other words, his blood and body transmutes, changes ours, and we're right. Nourished by that. For somebody back in those days to say, unless you drink my blood, that is just the most bizarre thing.
Oh, yeah.
And that's why the Jews walked away and said, that's a hard saying. We can't even drink blood from an animal, and you're excited, we're going to come up and bite your arm and suck the blood out of your veins.
Right.
What are you talking about? We can't do that. And they walked away. But Jesus knew. And even Peter, I think, doesn't say this in John, but I think Peter also said, Lord, we have no idea what you're talking about, eating flesh and drinking your blood. But what we do know is that you're not from around here. You're like a space alien in a sense. You came from outer space. You came down here to teach us things we could never know with our five senses. And we learned that if we stay with you long enough, even these hard sayings, you help us to understand them because they're deep spiritual things that only the Holy Spirit, only you can reveal to us with our limited, the gray matter in between our ears just can't accomplish this. But you will reveal this to us because you came from heaven to reveal this. And we've learned that if we stay with you, you'll explain it to us. That's why the 12 didn't get up and walk away too, because they knew who Jesus was. And so it's a very bizarre thing to say to somebody, you have to drink my blood. And yet in the whole context of sacrifices and what Jesus was going to do, it's like a nuptial meal and he's giving himself to us in a very unique way.
And as you bring all of this up, as you mentioned, the nuptial aspect of the meal, I think the other thing I'd be remiss if we don't point out is the blood on the doorpost and the lintels at the Passover and how that wins for us a New Testament Passover.
Yep. And if you think about it, the blood, where did they have to put it? On the vertical and horizontal beams of the wood on the frame of the door.
Right.
The new Passover lamb, Paul tells us to the Corinthians, he said, we have a new Passover lamb with Jesus. And where is that blood? It is also on vertical and horizontal beams of the wood. The blood of the new lamb is also smeared on the wood, vertical and horizontal beam of the cross. And we see what God sees every day, because it says in Revelation chapter 5 that he said there in front of the throne of God was an altar, and there stood the lamb standing yet slain. That's the Passover lamb with his throat slit. Do a Google search for Adoration of the Lamb, one of my favorite paintings of all time, that majestic lamb with the blood gushing out of his throat into a chalice. And that's what God sees in the morning when God wakes up and has his first cup of coffee and wipes the sleep from his eyes. Oh, what's in front of him? For all of eternity, there is his son as the sacrifice. And if that's what God sees in the morning, that that's why we have crucifixes in our churches, because we want to see the same thing God does. Jesus, who gave his life for us, is an eternal sacrifice. It's ever before the throne of God. It's an eternal event. And when we walk into our churches, there it is to remind us of that. And Protestants, we threw them away.
Yeah, and unfortunately, in doing so, we robbed ourselves of so great a heritage.
Yep.
So
yep.
I think the final thing I want to talk about is how, as Protestants, we simply spiritualized the blood and the effect of the blood, and the Catholics had the full sacramentalized reality.
Yep. Exactly, which leads me to, are we almost out of time?
Well, we've got about 2 minutes, so that would be a perfect time,
okay.
Actually.
Well, let me lead up to it. I used to sing, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Mm-hmm. But it was a symbolic blood. It was something that happened before. But we now as Catholics have the blood. Yes, it's symbolic. It was shed for us before on the cross. But the blood of Jesus on that cross washed down the cross, down the top of Calvary and into the Dead Sea. That blood was washed into the sea.
Yeah.
But the blood that he now gives us, why does he give it to us? Because he knows we need it every day. That's why he brings the blood of Christ and makes it present for us again today. This is the first thing I learned how to play on my harmonica when I was a boy, Marcus. And I asked for your indulgence here because I haven't played this for a long time. I just went and got this out of the box today so I could try it. But this is "What Can Wash Away My Sins? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." And I learned this when I was a kid. Okay. No, I'm not going to win any awards.
No, that was good. And it actually
means a lot to me.
Oh, and it means a lot to me, too. It reminds me of, gosh, you remember a whole congregation singing it and trying to mean those words?
Every night before my dad put us to bed, he'd put us under the covers and he'd sit on the side of our bed and he'd sing, "What on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain." I heard that every night when I was a boy.
Oh, that's
beautiful. The blood of Jesus, and we celebrate that in July. And thanks for letting me talk about it, Marcus.
Oh, thank you, Steve. Thank you very, very much. My guest has been Steve Ray, apologist extraordinaire, pilgrimage leader, and he's been unpacking for us the wondrous mystery of the devotion of the precious blood of Jesus, which the church calls us to celebrate this month. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.